And now, this is Stan Bingson introducing Pastor Stan as he speaks on the subject, the preaching of the cross. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. And this, by the way, is centered in what Paul, and Paul alone, calls the preaching of the cross. Now, first I'd like to read to you two verses which together make one of those seeming contradictions in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and some of them had been with Christ on earth, very probably. But he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him, Christ after the flesh, no more. But in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, he writes to these same people, we preach Christ crucified. Now, in these passages, both written by Paul to the Corinthians, I say we have one of those seeming contradictions of Scripture, which, when explained, demonstrate instead the perfect harmony and the sublime beauty of the sacred Word. But how shall we explain this apparent contradiction? Wasn't Paul himself recognizing Christ after the flesh when he proclaimed Christ crucified? No. Let me explain. All through the Old Testament, and when Christ was on earth, and even after his resurrection, and even at Pentecost, he was known after the flesh. The Old Testament predicted he would come to earth, mingle among men, sit on the throne of David, and reign. When he was on earth, people thronged him and jostled him. One time, Peter exclaimed, Lord, the multitudes throng thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? Everybody touched him. John says, we saw him with our eyes. Our hands handled him. We knew that he was living in the flesh. After his resurrection, remember, he said to Thomas, look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Come here and touch the prints of the nails in my hands and of the spear in my side. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Even at Pentecost, Peter knew him after the flesh when he said that he's to remain in heaven only until the restitution of all things, and he's coming back to sit on the throne of David. And through all of this time, he was known as the victim at Calvary, the victim of the deeds of evil men. Oh, there was victory over the cross, and victory after the cross. But the cross, his death on Calvary itself, was not seen yet as a victory. He lays down his life. He does it voluntarily, but still he lays it down, and he's led as a sheep to the slaughter. And at Pentecost, Peter accuses his hearers and says, you took him with wicked hands and crucified him. But with the great revelation given to Paul, all this is changed. The Pauline epistles do not deny or contradict what the 12 taught with regard to the death of Christ, for at Calvary Christ was indeed the victim of man's cruelty and sin. But now it's revealed that he was also, and at the same time, the victor, not merely in his survival through death, or his exaltation after death, but in his death itself he was the victor. His death was the greatest victory of all time. After man's sin had risen to its height, God saved Saul, the chief of sinners, and sent him forth to proclaim the good news of the grace of God, all on the basis of what had been accomplished at Calvary. And this was revealed particularly to Paul. To the Hebrew believers who had heard Peter's message and were now placed in a difficult position because of the failure of their nation to repent, Paul, by revelation, gave further light on the crucifixion. Listen, Hebrews 1:3, Christ, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here our Lord is seen not passive but active, not submitting to something but doing something, and having done it, He sits down because the work is finished. And thus, this purging of our sins by himself sets the theme for the Hebrews epistle. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offers one sacrifice for sins forever and perfects forever those who are sanctified. He endures the cross, despising the shame in view of the joy of its accomplishment. By his own blood, he enters into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, nowhere here is something being done to him. They're not offering him in sacrifice. He is offering the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that could be offered, himself. And by this, he obtains eternal redemption for us. Oh, and the greatest of all, of course, is in Colossians 2:14 and 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, here they're not nailing Christ to a cross. That was also so. But in being crucified, he nailed the law to a cross, for the law could have nothing further against the one who should trust in Christ as the one who paid for his sins. Then in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, the children of Adam, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, thank God for the one who, dying, could push death back through death itself and come out the victor, having the keys of death and hell, of hell and the grave, in his hands. No wonder Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul was not preaching Christ after the flesh when he preached the crucifixion. For indeed, he says, we don't see all things put under man yet, in Hebrews 2:8 and 9, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's Christ after the flesh. But how do we see him now? Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death, or now be the one who tasted death for every man. Oh, the time is gone, but I wish I could read to you a wonderful list of what the cross has accomplished for us. Paul calls it the power and wisdom of God. He says we boast in it. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. And I have here in this booklet a whole long list of the wonderful things the cross of Christ, or Christ in his death, accomplished for us. The greatest victory, I say, that history has ever known.